Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel to get started for tonight. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, to catch us up, we'll remember, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has come up against Jerusalem, besieged it, and carried away Daniel and his friends captive, exactly as God had repeatedly warned them would happen and prophesied would happen, except they repent. Well, they have done that. And Daniel and his three friends now have been graduates of the Babylonian Palace University, if you will. And they are now trained to stand before the king. And by the way, we learned in the first chapter that the king, when he examined them, and he did it personally, found Daniel and his three friends to be 10 times wiser than all of the learned people in his own realm. Well, as we spoke last time, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this dream portends some ominous things. He can't shake it. He's got to know what it means. And he calls in, of course, all of his soothsayers and all of his wise men, and they stall for time, and they dissemble and do all the thing that soothsayers and augurs do. And so he tells them that if you can't give me the interpretation of the dream, why, you'll be cut in pieces and your houses will be made a dunghill. Well, as much as they didn't like that, they still couldn't come up with the dream. Daniel, for some reason, had not been consulted. And that's where we're going to pick the story up for tonight, in verse number 14 of chapter 2. So the decree has gone out now that the wise men should all be taken and slain because they can't tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and what the interpretation was. And verse number 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, and he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things, and he knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For now thou hast made known to us the king's matter. And so the knock comes at the door, and Arioch, the captain of the guard, comes and tells them, line up. We're going to have a mass execution tonight. The king has ordered that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed. And as we said last time we got together, this was a rather large move because these were a large class of people. And they had several subclasses, as we talked about. They had the magicians and the soothsayers and all of the rest. And to have removed them by executing them would have cost Nebuchadnezzar a great deal. These were the top-level officers in his own government. And so this dream was so important to Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted the dream and the interpretation so bad because he understood there was just something about it that he just had to know. And I think, can't prove it from the scripture here, that Nebuchadnezzar knew this didn't come as just some random dream that a person has. He knew that it was given to him by what he would have called, quote-unquote, the gods. And so he just had to know what it was all about. Well, they go and knock on Daniel's door, and Daniel says, wait a minute, what's going on here? We're just being summoned to a summary execution, and we don't even know why. Well, Arioch then, and we learn from chapter 1, Daniel knows Arioch pretty well. So Arioch explains to Daniel what's going on, and Daniel asks the question, why is the decree so hasty from the king? The king wanted to know the dream and the interpretation, and he wanted to know it right now. He wasn't fooling around. And then, as we mentioned last time, Daniel goes in before the king, and he doesn't try to do any of the stunts that all of the other wise men did, like, you tell us the dream first, and then we'll tell you what it means. He just petitions Nebuchadnezzar and says, would you give us some time? Well, he wasn't going to give the wise men time, but he gives Daniel time. I wonder if he remembered at that time, well, there's that young upstart that is 10 times smarter than all of my wise men. I haven't seen him in a while. Maybe I'll just give him some time. So he does. Well, immediately Daniel goes back to his house now, and he makes the thing known in verse number 17 to his three friends, and they hold an all-night prayer meeting. You know, Daniel probably could have gone off and prayed by himself. But the scripture says where two or three are gathered together. And Daniel, of course, knew that. So he involves his three friends. They have an all-night prayer meeting, and their lives hang in the balance. If God doesn't give them the dream, and not just the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but also the interpretation of it, they're going to die. And by now, I think we've all figured out Nebuchadnezzar was serious about this. He wasn't playing games. He meant what he said. Well, in verse number 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And in verse number 20 and following, we have what you might call the Song of Daniel. And it contains some things that we really ought to be familiar with, because it's going to kind of set the tone for the rest of the book and things to come. Verse number 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Well, Nebuchadnezzar would have said the gods. He was a pagan. They worshipped many gods. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the God of heaven, but he knew there was something special about Daniel and his three friends. And so Daniel now blesses the name of God, and he knows who God is. It's capital G-O-D in your Bible, in case you hadn't noticed. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now this is a sevenfold praise here that Daniel is going to bring forth. Wisdom and might are his. And then in verse number 21, and he changeth the times and the seasons, and removeth kings, and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Now that's quite a thing here. And before we talk about what Daniel meant by his praise, let's for just a moment consider who he is and the fix that he's in. Daniel had not volunteered to go down to Babylon and help out the poor king. Daniel was taken, probably as a teenager, he and his three friends, captive when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. And they were carried away as captives, and not only that, but all of the vessels out of the house of God in Jerusalem, out of the temple, Nebuchadnezzar carried away, and he put them someplace, which was where? On eBay? He put them in the house of his God. He put them in the temple of Baal, his God. And of course, as we explained before, in the ancient world, the belief was that if one nation was triumphant over another, it's because that nation's gods were stronger than the gods of the nations that they had vanquished. And so Nebuchadnezzar, according to his belief system, thought, well, you know, the God of the Jews isn't so hot. I just went up there and sacked his temple, and I've taken all of the instruments out of the temple, or the implements out of the temple, and I put them in the house of my God. My God must be stronger than his God. And not only that, I also took away all of the choice young princes and the descendants of the king, and everybody that looked like they could add up 2 and 2. I just put a giant brain drain on Jerusalem, and I've carried them all captive down to Babylon, and now they're serving me in my palace. I'm fixed for life. So it probably runs through our minds, why would Daniel want to cooperate with the king? Well, it should be pretty obvious. His life is hanging in the balance. But the point is being made that he isn't there by accident. And I think when he received the answer that he and his friends had petitioned of God, a lot of lights came on. And that's what brings forth this song of praise here. Remembering now he's a captive. He isn't there because he wants to be. But now I think he starts to understand, oh, this is why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to carry me and my fellows away. God is going to deal with this proud king, and he's going to deal with this upstart province of his. Well, verse number 20, Daniel answered and said, answered to what? What is he answering to? Yes, the fact that God has given him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and also the interpretation of it. And so he's answering back to God now, and he's saying thank you in a rather unique way. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Hold your finger here and turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. Now, at the end of the book of Daniel, we're going to find out that there was a whole lot that Daniel didn't understand about his own prophecies. But he understood one thing, that wisdom and might belong to the God of heaven. And he understands it doesn't belong to the God of the heathen. Otherwise, Nebuchadnezzar would have already had his answer, and they never would have consulted Daniel. Wisdom and might are his. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. Now, this scene, of course, is in heaven. This is after God takes up once again his dealings with the nation of Israel. In this time, which the scripture calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And in this scene in heaven, in verse number 5, one of the elders saith unto me, John, of course, the revelator, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Now, to set the scene here, there's a 7-sealed scroll that nobody can open, but John understands that it carries a huge significance. John understands that within that 7-sealed scroll is his future and all of the descendants of Adam and Eve. And he understands that it is, in effect, the title deed of the earth, and there's nobody that can open the scroll. And so John then begins to weep. But he's told to weep not in verse number 5, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is who? Absolutely, Jesus Christ. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Who is that? Jesus. And in another place, the root and offspring of David, who is Jesus, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the 7 seals thereof. Now, every Christian ought to be reading this almost with bated breath, because this whole thing's hanging in the balance, just like in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the fate of Daniel and all of his friends were hanging in the balance. You know, Daniel couldn't do a single thing to get himself out of the fix he was in, and the whole human race can't do a single thing to get out of the fix that it's in either. We need a champion. And the same one that reveals this dream and its interpretation to Daniel, we find here in his great power and might, just about to take the scroll and to open it. Now, before we read on here, I want you to remember something that you read in Genesis 1:1, which was what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By fiat creation, Almighty God simply spoke the words, "Light be," and there was light. He didn't do anything with his hands. He didn't cast a certain look. He simply spoke, and all the universe came into existence. The only time that we find him personally involved is the creation of Adam, where he steps out on the earth that he has made and forms man of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, so that man becomes a living soul, the pinnacle of all of his creation. That's might. That's power. Maybe Einstein figured out that you really can convert matter into energy and energy into matter. But he never figured out how to create it. Power and might. And now back to the scene that we're looking at in heaven here. Verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb. What lamb would that be? Notice that it's capitalized. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. What do the seven horns signify? When you see horns used in the scriptures, what does it signify? Power. Power and might are his. That's what Daniel is answering unto the Lord. Power, wisdom, and might are his. And verse number 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Who's sitting upon the throne? The Father. And what's he got in his hand? The title deed to all the earth sealed up in this scroll. Absolutely. It's pretty important what happens to that scroll. And there's nobody that can open it. Nobody that has the authority and the might and the power to take that scroll and to open the seals. Verse number 7, and he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Now, what do you think requires more wisdom and might and power? To say the words, light be, or to take that seven-sealed scroll? You know, sometimes we look at the mountains and we look at the starry heavens and we say, oh, how powerful and how wise our God is to have ordered all of this just so that we can stand out on a dark night and look up into the heavens and say, wow. Or we can look at some of the things upon the earth, like those mountains, and say, wow. To which I say, you should have seen it before it was ruined. And we think that that is wisdom and might and power. Well, that's nothing. Not compared to verse number 9. Think about this. And they sung a new song. Who is this? The 24 elders that represent the church and the 12 tribes of Israel, the redeemed of God. Those representatives. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain. You mean Jesus becoming a man and subjecting himself to the vilest of sinners? Coming unto his own and his own receiving him not? Coming unto a rebellious and stiff-necked people that said, away with him, we have no king but Caesar? That's the wisdom of God? Do you think that it just suddenly occurred to God after Adam fell in the Garden of Eden? Oh man, look what's happened down there. We got to cook up a plan to pull this out. Before anything was ever created, God knew exactly what was going to happen in that garden. He knew exactly what was going to happen to the pinnacle of his creation, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. He knew exactly the fix that we'd find ourselves in, and in his wisdom and in his might, he did something that no man in their wildest dreams would ever imagine. He personally intervened and was born of a woman, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. 33 years later, was taken by a world and led up on the brow of Mount Calvary and crucified. And when man had done his worst, God did his mightiest. Now that's power and that's wisdom. Verse number 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. You say we're going to put it in God's hands? What we ought to understand is we're in that book. We are in his hands, not the situations we find ourselves in. And John knew it. That's why he wept. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain. And what was the result? And has redeemed us to God by thy blood. For the wages of sin is death. And as sin came into the world by one man's disobedience, the free gift of salvation of God came into the world by one man's obedience. Say amen, somebody. Was all that running through Daniel's mind? I think a lot of it probably was. The book of Revelation wasn't written yet, but the book of Daniel was the foundation upon which the book of Revelation rests. Poor Daniel. Back to the book of Daniel again. Here he is, a hostage, kidnapped, taken out of his native country and away from his parents, and serving a heathen king. And not just any heathen king, but a very special heathen king, because remember, when Daniel sings this song, he already has received the dream and the interpretation thereof. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know it yet. Think about Daniel. Most people would have been running into the king. I got it. I got it. No, not Daniel. It can wait till morning. Another sleepless night is not going to hurt the king one little bit. And so in verse number 20 of chapter 2, Daniel answers and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." That's the first part of his song of praise. And then in verse number 21, "And He changeth the times and seasons." He changeth the times and seasons. Now, this is based upon what Daniel learned. You know, Daniel probably did not know why God took the exact moment that he's a teenager and living upon the earth. And it probably would have made him wonder, why didn't this thing happen 30 years in the future when I'm an old man and it doesn't matter anymore? Why did it have to happen now? Why did God ordain just this moment? Why did good King Josiah have to bring me into the world and make me one of his descendants, and then God sends the armies of Babylon down to sack Jerusalem? And I know you and I as Christians would never have said, "Why me?" We never do that. We're too pious for that. That's something those other denominations do. Why me? Well, he changeth the times and the seasons. What Daniel is saying here is that all of human history was choreographed before time ever began. You know, if God is not omniscient, if he doesn't know everything, then he's not God. One of the attributes of God is omniscience. And omniscience means knowing what's going to happen in time before time has ever started. Do you understand that time is as much the creation of God as the mountains are and the seas and the starry heavens? God doesn't have a clock. He's eternal. He had no beginning and he'll have no ending. He created time so that we could live in time. But he didn't do like a lot of theologians believe, like he wound up the alarm clock and tossed it out into the universe and let the chips fall where they may, and it's been running down ever since. There are a lot of people that think, well, sure, there's a God, but he's heaven is high and the emperor is far away, as the Chinese are fond of saying. He isn't involved with the affairs of earth. Oh, yes, he is, and that's what Daniel says right here. Not only does he have wisdom and might, but he has programmed the tiniest details of human history. And when the time comes for a change, he changes the times. Now, I'm not going to take your time to go there and look, but Solomon says something in Ecclesiastes that almost everybody that doesn't know another verse in the Bible knows. And what would that be? There's what? Yeah, there's a time for every purpose under the heavens. The book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, the wisest man in all the world. You'd start to wonder about that, though, with all those wives. There's a time for every purpose under the heavens. Solomon understood that. And Daniel does too. Now it dawns on Daniel, I'm here and it's now, because God has a plan and a purpose. He's going to take this king and he's going to make something out of him that even this king doesn't suspect. But oh, is he going to learn some things. Do you realize that there's something unique about Daniel chapter 4? Can somebody tell me what it is? What is unique in all the scriptures about Daniel and chapter 4? Well, Sort of. What, Josh? That's right. Nebuchadnezzar is actually going to write a chapter in the Bible, and man, it's going to be a good one. Can't wait to get there. Nebuchadnezzar is going to figure out that God changes times and seasons. He's going to find out that God sets up kings and he takes down kings. And that everything that goes on in human history is running on a timetable. And guess what? God's watch isn't a bit fast and it's not a bit slow. How does he do that without the National Institute of Standards? I'm sure we'll come to that. There's got to be an answer in here somewhere. Verse number 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Whoa. This is going to be a little difficult for Nebuchadnezzar. As far as he was concerned, there never was a king before him. And everybody in the court would always say, "Oh, king, live forever." It's going to be quite a shock for him to understand that God sets up kings and he takes down kings. Can you think of a notable example in the scriptures where he did that? And why? Something's motivating Daniel to sing this praise out to God, and if we understand what it is, it'll make the interpretation of the dream when we come to it make a lot more sense. Indeed, the whole book of Daniel. Can you think of a very notable example where God set up a king and he took down a king and he set up another king who will never be taken down? David? I'm thinking of somebody just before David. Yeah. You know, sometimes we hear it preached so often, and I've been guilty of it myself, that Saul was elected king by the people's choice. And you know, humanly speaking, that was true. The nation of Israel said, "We want to be like all the other nations in the world. We're tired of having God rule over us. We don't like him very much." Well, they have that in common with all the rest of the world. We want a king so that we can join the club of nations. Maybe it was a G3 back then. We got to be like them. We want to have a king that looks good to all the rest of the kings in the world. And they need to understand that we are top dog. So the people got together. This was before Acorn. And they thought they elected a king because he stood head and shoulders above the people. He was the people's choice. But there's something more important here. He was somebody else's choice too. And who would that be? He was God's choice. What? God chose Saul for Israel? Hey, if he's in charge, and if he changes the times and season, and if he sets up kings and takes down kings, Saul didn't end up being king by any accident. Why do you suppose when they asked for a king, God gave them Saul? Can you imagine God saying, "I've got just the man for you, fellas. You'll think you picked him. But I beat you to it. I knew you were going to ask for a king before the world was ever created. So I've had a long time to think about this and make this choice." Why would God have set up Saul? Saul wasn't exactly a model king of Israel, was he? Why did God set him up? He gave him exactly what they wanted. And you know that formula works. People buy this. After all these thousands of years, they're still buying it now. When Bill Clinton stepped in front of the TV camera and said, "I promise to give you a government that looks like America," it was the only time in his whole political career he wasn't lying. He did exactly that. People like that. He was the people's choice. No matter what kind of sin and wickedness and debauchery he engaged in, he was always okay. Why would God give them Saul? Why? Why did he give American Bill Clinton? And if that wasn't enough, now we've got the one. Absolutely, to teach a lesson. The scripture says that when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. You know, even the best of human kings have their foibles because we're all human. None of us are perfect. But when God bears rule, the people rejoice because there's real justice and no graft, and no stimulus package, and no acorn. Imagine that. Well, Daniel is blessing the name of God because he now sees God has chosen Nebuchadnezzar and he's going to do something with Nebuchadnezzar. And when he sees the interpretation of the dream, he's putting together a few pieces of the puzzle because Nebuchadnezzar is only going to be the first, as we'll learn, of four successive worldwide Gentile empires. And we're living in the last of those empires today. So we're involved in this too. He sets up kings and he takes down kings. And turn to Revelation 19 and verse number 16. Revelation 19 and verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture, this is the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the interpretation of this dream, as we're going to see, as this great metallic colossus in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is viewed, we see that it has a head of gold, but it has feet of partly iron and partly clay. And then suddenly a stone is cut out of the mountain without hands and smites the image on its feet, and it turns into dust, and the wind blows it away. The stone kingdom, the last kingdom, when King Jesus rules and reigns. Why did he set up all these other kings? To teach us how much we need the real thing. There's never going to be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace rules. And back to verse number 21. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now, because we kind of got into that, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Yeah, let's spend just a few minutes. I think there's something here that we can learn. Exodus 31 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 1. I don't want to pass this by. Exodus 31 and verse number 1. Help if I got in the right book. Otherwise, mine won't say the same thing yours does. Exodus 31 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and the cutting of stones to set them, and the carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. What God is saying here is that he gave these individuals a talent to be able to use their hands. He gave them a sense of how to work with materials. Now, he also gave them something spiritual. But the point that is being made here is that every one of us that thinks that we have a talent and it's just ours and makes us very special. We forget that the same God that gave us air to breathe and food to eat also gave us the talents that we have that we use to make a living and do all of the things that we do. When's the last time you heard one of these rock stars praise God for giving them the talent to play the guitar so badly? They usually leave that out. And the politicians that think they're so wise to lead, well, they just have that on their own. God gives us everything that we have. And Daniel is pointing that out. It all comes from God. But there's more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Knowledge and wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Now the question's being asked here. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This 21st verse is absolutely jam-packed with things that a lot of people never think about. Do you realize that unless God wants you to discover Him, you can't? He wraps Himself in obscurity. The atheist really does believe that there is no God. Like the first Russian that went into outer space and did a couple of orbits around the Earth, low orbits, decaying. So that, I've been in outer space. I didn't see God. He must not be there. It's like flying over Africa at 50,000 feet and saying there's no such thing as an elephant. What a maroon. But that's what he said. And God's now asking this question. Where is the wise? Verse number 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Somebody tell me what that says. You cannot know God by your own wisdom. You can't figure God out because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And unless He decides to reveal Himself to us, nobody can know Him. We don't have that kind of wisdom. We are still pretty good artificers in stone and brass and iron and steel. Man, we can make some pretty fancy stuff, but we can't figure out God. We don't have that kind of wisdom. And why not? Because God ordained that it would be that way. Look at verse 21 again. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God in His wisdom said, I'm going to make it so that they cannot discover me except by one way. And by the way, what is the only one way that somebody can know God? We know it's not by wisdom. It's the only thing He's ever asked of man. Believe. Faith. If you'll believe Him, then He'll reveal Himself to you and show you all of the deep and hidden secrets of God. So He goes on in verse number 21 to say, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world thinks that preaching of the gospel is foolishness. What a bunch of narrow-minded, unintelligent, knuckle-dragging cretins those Christians are, gathering themselves together to hear somebody drone on and on about the Bible. And you heard there's a football game on. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. As simple a little thing as a dream that somebody has turns the whole world upside down. That's the wisdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar probably woke up with a headache wondering why the dream was so important, but he couldn't let go of it. It was something that he, with all of his wisdom and all of the wise men of Babylon, could not figure out. It had to be revealed by God, and then only if he chose to reveal it. And when Daniel asked, he chose. No wonder Daniel lifts up his voice to sing this song of praise. But that isn't all he said. We're not quite done yet. Oh, yes, we are. It's 1 minute till. Now, don't lose the tune from this week till next. He's still singing this song. Should we praise the Lord? Do you have to make a big circus sideshow out of it? No. We praise the Lord in our hearts. And as we start to understand these things, we ought to praise the Lord. God planned everything out, and you and I are not here in this room studying the book of Daniel by any accident. He knows we're here, and he planned it all, and he wants us to profit from it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight for your word. Lord, without your word and without your spirit, we couldn't understand any of these things. And Lord, how true it is that you've made all the wise men of this world to be the most ignorant concerning the things that are really important. They're trying to unlock the secrets of the atom while their own souls hang in jeopardy every day. Lord, they look at the creation and imagine that it all just happened by itself. And they're completely without faith and without any wisdom that counts. Dear Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us as we study this book so that we might learn to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.